If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading. And this is found in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at Luke chapter 24 and reading verses 28 to 35. Luke chapter 24, reading verses 28 to 35. And hear now the word of God. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we happened to catch a little snippet on television the other day talking about Western Carolina and what happened with Helene. And it brought back a lot of memories. It's only been roughly a year and a half since all that took place. That was September 27 and that in 2024 when Helene hit this area and caused tremendous devastation. And I'm sure that everybody here this morning has memories, has vivid memories of what happened just following that storm. And we can remember the feelings that we went through, kind of dazed and in wonder about how could this happen? Did this really happen? Is this just a bad dream? Dazed and confused. I remember very clearly what happened when Annie and I were finally able to get through an area where the road had washed away and they made a little path just big enough for our car to get around it. And we went up to the top of Doggett Mountain and just over Doggett Mountain to a place where there's an open area where you can look out over Asheville. We'd been trying to call people in the congregation, but nobody was answering. Of course they weren't answering because all the cell towers had been knocked out, but we didn't know that. And we were calling everybody trying to find out, well, what's taking place? What's happening? And we ran into two gentlemen who were working with the road department and whatever. They were civil servants. And they filled us in on some of the things that had taken place. And our great concern, of course, was for the church and for our members and what could be done. There wasn't anything that could be done. It was impassable. We couldn't get down any further, any closer to Asheville at that point. And I remember thinking then, this is just amazing. This is unreal. I can't believe that all this has happened so quickly. All of a sudden, the whole world is turned upside down. You see, I feel like the followers of Jesus went through the very same kinds of emotions and feelings just following the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus. Everything had been turned upside down, and their question was, well, what happens now? What do we do now? You know, they'd come to realize that Jesus truly was the Messiah. They believed that. That's why they were following him. And they believed that there was a plan. God had a plan in saving his people. But when they saw Jesus on that cross, disfigured from what he went through, and they took him down and they laid him in the tomb, and they were heartbroken. They ran off and they hid. Because they really believed, especially the disciples, that now the Romans would come for them and would do the very same thing to them. It's one of the reasons why Peter denied Jesus He didn't want to have to face what Jesus had just gone through, even though he promised Jesus he wouldn't, but he did. Seeing Jesus tortured and killed like that was more than they could bear. And really, their hopes for the future were shattered. What do we do now? But you know, then came this news that passed quickly, and that is that he has risen. He's been resurrected. And all of a sudden, the dreams and the hopes were renewed. Like, is this possible? Could this really be? Has this happened? The news of the resurrection gave them new life. And you know, we don't know a lot about the events that took place immediately following, but in Luke, we have this little section, this little snippet right here of two men, followers of Jesus. They weren't one of the 12 or the 11 at that point, but they were followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus in a different sense. And Luke gives us an account of these two men that were walking away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus. Now, Emmaus isn't that far off, but it's more than a day's journey. And so they were walking along the road, and then somebody joined them. And it's interesting because in our passage, just before what we read this morning, in Luke chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him." So they didn't realize that that was Jesus. And Jesus was able to join into their conversation. And it's so interesting to see how he kind of drew out of them their real feelings of what they really felt like. And the disciples asked Jesus, you know, "Have you heard about all these things that were taking place?" And Jesus said, "What things? What's taking place?" And they said, "Really? Can you have been in Jerusalem and not heard about this?" So what does that tell us? Everybody in Jerusalem was talking about it. But what's that? Is that a handful of people? No. Estimated numbers, probably over 100,000 people were in Jerusalem for the Passover at that point. And everybody was talking about this. It was the news of the day. And so Jesus drew out of them, "Well, what do you think about this? How do you feel about that?" And Jesus let them talk and share what they thought. And then it says he began to share his version of what happened, his version of what took place. And you know, it's so interesting to see how Jesus drew this out and how he let them know. And so as they were walking, the day was getting on, and Jesus led them to believe that he was going to continue. And they said, "Oh, no, come, just stay with us. Spend the night with us because the day is almost over and you don't want to keep on going on this road by yourself." And so Jesus stopped and he talked with them. And that's where our narrative that we read this morning picks up. And that is, as they were eating, they sat down and they were eating. And this is where something very interesting happens. Because while they were with them, Jesus broke bread with them. Now you have to realize, he was a guest. And it's so unusual for the guest in that culture to begin any kind of preparation for the food that they were going to eat. But it says here that so they went in with them. So while he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. So interesting, so different. Even the whole procedure here, if you can picture it, you know, they usually had these little round loaves of bread, and they would take it and they would break it in half. In Jewish culture, you never cut bread with a knife, never. It was seen as a desecration of that bread because bread to them was very symbolic. It would never be cut because in the Jewish culture, it always represented the brokenness of a person's heart over their sin before God. Now, that's prior to Jesus breaking bread with his disciples. That was their culture. Symbolically, they broke the bread because that symbolized the brokenness of the human heart before Almighty God. It was part of their spiritual ritual, you might say, and they did it every time they ate. Typically, the father would take the bread and he would break it, and then he would pass it out to all those at the table. We can see this happening with Jesus, you know, the breaking of bread with the multitudes. Jesus prayed and asked the Lord to bless it, and then he broke the bread, and he kept breaking it and breaking it and giving it to the disciples, and it was being passed out because it was the Father, the Heavenly Father, breaking the bread and providing for his people. So breaking bread in Jewish culture also symbolized, first of all, a family unity. The family would gather together. You know, probably a lot of us can remember back at a time when that was so typical in America, when the family would all eat together. There would be a certain time, the food would be placed on the table, the family would come and they would sit there and they would enjoy a meal together. Unfortunately, there are so few families that actually do that anymore. They just grab it while they can and eat on the run. But breaking bread to the Jew meant that you came together, and it emphasized the unity of the family, where the father was the head. He was the priest over the family. It also showed a unity of spirit, a unity of faith among those who were taking the bread. And the truth is, you only broke bread with people that you agreed with. Only the people that you knew supported what you believed, and you supported what they believed, and they were the ones who were invited to the table. You keep that in mind as you think about the Pharisees that invited Jesus to eat with them. It meant that they were beginning to realize who he was. But when Jesus here broke the bread, it was showing a unity with these two individuals that he walked with to Emmaus. You know, we know Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, gives us a little passage that talks about Jesus, who was reclining at the table in the house of a Pharisee, and a number of tax collectors and sinners came in and sat there with him. And the Pharisees said, "Why is Jesus eating with these tax collectors and sinners?" See, because that reflected the hard attitude of that time. You only ate, you only broke bread with those people that you agreed with and those that you supported. And that's when Jesus said, it's not the well that need a physician, but the sick. And I came for them. But you know, breaking bread, spiritually speaking, had an even deeper meaning to it. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of heaven." This is John 6, 35. And it says this. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" And he was giving the illustration there about the fact that he was the bread of heaven. And the Jews knew that bread had to be broken. It couldn't be cut. It had to be broken. So Jesus was using this illustration out of Jewish culture to basically tell them, this is what must happen. This is what has to happen to me. And he said, "Yeah, this physical bread is not going to satisfy you. Your life can go on just as it is right now, but without my body being broken for you, you'll never know life as God intended it, as the Father intended it. And because of his great love for you, he's going to break me. He will break me." He also told him, this is in John chapter 6, verses 56 to 58, he talked about those who had to eat his body and drink his blood. This is John 6:56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and so I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven. And I know that for many, that's very distasteful to think about feeding on flesh and drinking blood. And of course, it was symbolic. The Pharisees and the Jews and also the Romans started condemning Christians for being cannibals because of what Jesus told them, but he wasn't speaking literally. He was saying, unless my body is broken, unless my blood is shed, you'll never have life. You'll never know what it means to be that person that God has called you to be. Only those willing to eat my body and drink my blood will know. But just like the physical blood, the physical bread, it had to be broken. It had to be broken and it had to be shared. It had to be passed around. You know, it wasn't until after the crucifixion that the disciples began to understand what it was that Jesus meant by these sayings. You know, if you read John chapter 6, especially around verse 66, you can see that the people that were hearing that were so offended. It says, and many were no longer following after him. And that's when Jesus turned to the 12 at that time. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also leave me? And Peter said, we can't leave you. You have the words of life. But there were many that completely misunderstood and walked away. Stopped being fun and games at that point. Now it got serious. We see those on the road to Emmaus were dealing with a lot of this. They were dealing with the confusion and the horror of knowing that Jesus had been crucified, that he was dead. And then the news that he was arisen. A lot of confusion there. But they saw it firsthand. You know, in the text that we read this morning, it says this, and when Jesus was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then it makes this statement, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. See, up until that time, the Lord had kept them from seeing Jesus, kept their eyes closed. Now, you know, we have examples of this in other places in Scripture. We have the example of Saul, who was on the road to Tarsus. And as he was traveling, he had an encounter with Jesus. And his eyes were blinded, and he was knocked to the ground. And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he stayed blind for a period of time until the Lord told him, the angel told him where to go and what to do. And then it says, and his eyes were opened, and like great scales fell from his eyes. And he began to see. See, this is a spiritual thing that happens. Because we grow up in a world where we're so confused and blinded by the Lord of this world, the God of this world, that has told us over and over again, don't believe this foolishness, this religion, don't believe it. And we grow up with that. And at a point in time, God intervenes by his mercy and by his grace. And all of a sudden, things begin to click. I can remember very clearly that happening. You know, I grew up in a home where we went to church every Sunday. I remember going to church with my grandmother. She loved to keep me straight by pinching me. When I would start acting up or whatever, she would pinch me. And I remember the first time she did, I yelled out and everybody turned around and looked. My grandmother was so embarrassed. It didn't stop her, though. She kept on pinching me. But anyway. But I can remember when all of a sudden things began to tie together. And even some of the hymns began to make sense. And I began to see what God was doing I love those old hymns because they say the truth. Well, this is what happened to those two individuals in that home when all of a sudden the scales fell off their eyes and they began to see who Jesus was. And it's so beautiful the way it's expressed here. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, "And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" See, all of a sudden, things all clicked. It all made sense. They began to understand why it was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross, for him to suffer and to die, and what God's overall plan was. Jesus was making it clear to them. And all of a sudden, the pieces began to fit together. And Jesus set their hearts on fire. You know, and the truth is, it only happened when Jesus broke the bread with them. The timing. The scripture says that Jesus broke the bread with them. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. It was in the breaking of the bread. When they went back and shared with the disciples who were to become the apostles, when he shared with them, this is in verse 35, then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. There was something about that breaking of the bread that tied the pieces together for them. You know, this is one of the reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not simply a ritual that we do. It's in the full hope and expectation that as we remember what Jesus did for us, as we join in the celebration of his death and resurrection, that our eyes are opened spiritually. And we talk about this a lot, the three different aspects of the Lord's Supper, and that is that we remember not only who we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of Jesus. And we remember that it was by his choice that he went to the cross. Nobody forced him to do it. Hebrews tells us, except for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So we remember, and then we repent. As we draw close to the Lord brings out all of the inconsistencies, all the things that we've said, all the things that we've done. And he brings them to mind so that we can repent. His desire is simply to make us more like him. Because the more we are like him, the more God's blessing flows down on us. God's not trying to remind us, to punish us, to beat us. God's reminding us so that we'll repent. So that we'll seek forgiveness. So that we'll be more like Jesus. And the truth is that when we take communion, there's nothing magical about it. We're remembering. We remember, we repent, and then we return. Go back to following him as our Lord and Savior. We get off the track. You know, we sing that song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And that's our condition, every single one of us. And if you feel like you're alone in that, think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, who made the statement, this is in Romans chapter 7, "The very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do." Does that sound familiar? It does to me. Who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Christ Jesus. And then in the very next breath, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." See, those are our promises. There's nothing magical about communion. You know, the Roman Catholic Church for years have taught a theology called transubstantiation. And what that means is that once you bless the wine and the bread, it actually turns into the blood and the body of Jesus. It's transitioned into the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus. And that's why they have priests, and that's why they have an altar, because they sacrifice Jesus at every Mass. You see, that's magic. That's not what the Bible talks about. Jesus died once for the forgiveness of sin. Nothing magical about it. It's for remembering. It's the Holy Spirit causing us to remember so that we'll be like Him. We'll be like Jesus in the way we live our lives. And He causes us not only to repent, but to return. To return to our first love. To return to Jesus as our Lord. I know that there are many that have grown up in the church and may not even remember a time where you went through a conversion experience, where you were living a certain way and God intervened and grabbed a hold of you and changed you from the inside. I remember hearing a man who had this glorious testimony about how God saved him out of this total darkness. And somebody asked him one time in a church service, "What's the best testimony you have ever heard in your life?" He thought for a minute and he said, "The best testimony I've ever heard was a man who said, 'I can never remember a day when I didn't walk with Jesus.'" That's the best testimony. And I know a lot of us have gone through conversion experiences. I have. But I don't share my testimony very often because it's regret. It's painful to remember those things. See, the Holy Spirit causes us to remember our inconsistencies, to remember our rebellions, so that we can come to Him and share it with Him, and He'll wash it away. And this morning, we're going to take the bread and we're going to eat the bread, and this is the body that was broken. And we're going to drink the juice, and this is the blood that was shed. It's for remembering. It's for repenting. And it's for returning to Jesus as our Lord. See, this is my prayer for everybody here, for our congregation, for our church. That each person would receive these elements and would reflect in their own heart and would determine this morning to live for Jesus. That our eyes would be opened spiritually and that we would pursue Him and that we would embrace Him with a renewed passion, with a renewed love for Him. Nothing magical about it. But the Holy Spirit applies it in our hearts and causes change to take place. And that's what we want. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that You've placed us here in this world, but You've also given us a Savior. Lord, we pray that as we receive these elements, that our hearts might be moved to You, and it would be our great joy to honor You as our God and as our King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by turning to hymn number 209 and stand as we sing together, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me," hymn number 209. Thank you.
Hear now the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper.